Okay, so last week, Todd mentioned to us, he was talking about this idea as we were walking through Mark, but he mentioned this idea of how some of us are well stricken in years, and everybody said amen, right? Because there's a handful of us that are well stricken in years, and I feel like I'm catching up with you guys. You know, our muscles start to feel a bit more stiff. Anytime I say this to the old folk, they're like, "Oh, to be 40 again, right?" But I feel it. I turned 40 this year, and there's something about those milestone birthdays where your body just devolves exponentially. Like the day before my 40th birthday, I felt spry, I was ready, and then I woke up on my 40th birthday and I just stiff as a board. Right, I couldn't get out of bed. I just felt it through my entire body, and I was like, "Oh, this is what it means to be old." Right, so I haven't given up completely on trying to stay with it, but over the winter, I have to be honest, my consistency and my workouts and taking care of my body has drifted a bit. And you know, Marcy's been on me like, "Hey, you know, you're starting to slip. You're starting to slip a little bit," And I have, and you know, of course, sugar, it persists. I haven't been slipping on that, so I'm continuing that, and life gets busy. So yesterday we had Coda's fifth birthday, our son, our oldest son, he's 5 years old, and we had donuts for the birthday, and then we also had King's cake, and I just kept returning to the refreshment table. I think I lost count of the donuts and the cake. And I woke up this morning feeling that, and of course, you know, they needed bunk beds, and so we put together, Marcy and I and her dad put together a bunk bed for, it felt like 10 hours yesterday.
Well, it's not just a bunk bed, it's like a slide.
There's a slide. It's like,
cabinets.
They got cabinets, you know. I didn't order it. Marcy did, and they, you know, when I picked up the box to bring into the bedroom, my body was reminding me that I had been slipping, right? Like it was a struggle for me to bring the box into the bedroom. And so I say all this because this is true of us spiritually as well. So just as our bodies need daily exercise to stay strong and to avoid, you know, weakening and becoming immobile, our faith requires daily exercise as well. Daily exercise. We need to stay fresh in our walk with God. And without this daily renewal, we can easily slip into spiritual neglect. We can become neglectful of walking with the Lord. So when hardship hits, we're now more prone to doubt God's promises, to rely on our own strength, or to forget the sufficiency of Christ's finished work in us. If you need a handout, raise your hand. Maybe someone can pass those around. Does anyone need a handout? Okay. So over time, this leads, it leads to exhaustion because we're not taking care of ourselves spiritually. It leads to discouragement. And ultimately, what it leads to is unbelief. We fall into unbelief. So the good news for us is despite our physical aging, you know, not a lot of good news there. It's all downhill from here. But despite that, we still can grow spiritually. We can still strengthen spiritually. We can strengthen our faith with our daily action. The scriptures offer us practical ways to keep our faith strong and fresh, especially in times of spiritual fatigue. So today we're going to explore this together. All right, so when we're reading scripture, we know that we always want to read the passage in context, and today we'll be looking in the book of Hebrews, and often people can get tripped up on doctrine in the book of Hebrews because they read the letter out of context. Paul wrote the book of Hebrews to the Hebrews, to a group of people. In Paul's day, Jewish believers were struggling with the temptation to turn back to the old covenant due to the persecution that they were receiving, the hardship that they were going through. So this caused them to question whether their faith in Christ was worth the risk, worth the cost that they were paying for it. So Paul's purpose for Hebrews was to exhort them to hold fast to their faith, reminding them that Jesus is superior to the law and he is the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises. So while this letter was originally to Jewish Christians, we can inspirationally apply it to our life today, and that's our plan for this morning. Many of us have experienced the same kinds of things that the Jewish people of that day were going through: spiritual exhaustion, discouragement, and temptation to retreat into our old patterns rather than pressing forward in our faith. So the warning and encouragement that we will find this morning in three key passages in Hebrews are essential for us to stay fresh in our faith. All right, so first, to stay fresh in our faith, we need daily faith. We need daily faith. Let's jump into Hebrews chapter 3 if you want. Open your Bible or your app. We're going to read in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. I'll also have it up on the screen for you. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." So as humans, it is easy to slip back into doubt, into being careful. You know, it's easy for us to worry and to be anxious. It's like how our bodies are, as I was saying. We lose strength and flexibility if we don't stay active, especially in these well-stricken years, right? We'll find ourselves out of shape, right? How many of you looked in the mirror and like, man, I am out of shape? Anybody felt that before? Yeah, I feel out of shape. The same thing happens with our faith. If we're not actively engaging with it, we can end up spiritually out of shape and wrestling with doubt and uncertainty. So we need to look in the spiritual mirror to assess where we have grown weak and where we need to strengthen our trust in God. So when we allow unbelief into our lives, it can feel really subtle, but it's not always an outright rejection of God. Listen, unbelief is not always an outright rejection of God. It's simply acting apart from faith. Are you with me? Just acting apart from faith. Like weak muscles from lack of use, unbelief can show up as self-reliance. So I must fix this myself. Like poor posture from bad habits, unbelief can manifest as legalism. If I don't do enough, God, will he accept me? If I do enough, maybe he will accept me. I just have to do a little bit more. Like shortness of breath from inactivity, unbelief can take the form of fear. God won't come through, so I have to take control. I know if we're honest with ourselves, we've all had these types of moments where we start to creep into unbelief. Unbelief leads to spiritual exhaustion, trusting in ourselves rather than Christ, which will drain us. So the good news is that faith is like a muscle. It grows stronger when we use it. By daily trusting in God, leaning into his word, and stepping out in obedience, we keep ourselves spiritually strong and ready to endure. Faith weakens. Listen, faith weakens without use. Exercise it daily to stay strong in Christ. Okay, so you've probably heard people say the term, use it or lose it. Right? Have you ever heard this before? If you don't use it, you will lose it. If you don't stimulate your mind, your memory and critical thinking will start to weaken. Runners will often say, "I ran today so I can run tomorrow," right? Because it's true that consistent training keeps their muscles strong and endurance high. So if you don't fire those synapses and those neural pathways, then you will start to weaken. The same is true of our faith. If we don't actively trust God, seek him in his word, and step out in obedience. So it's not just that we read God's word. It's not just that we come to life fellowship. It's that we have to actively seek God in his word and out of obedience, walk in faith. This strengthens us. So let's keep reading to understand how we can prevent this unbelief. Verse 13. It says, "But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." So we are to exhort. This is to comfort, to beseech, to call upon, to beg, to desire, to delight in, to see as precious. We are to see each other as precious, to see one another as precious. The solution to falling into unbelief is not just individual effort, but fellowship. Fellowship. We need one another. We need mutual engagement. We need to engage with one another. Exhorting one another is the foundation, listen, of biblical community. Exhorting one another is the foundation of biblical community. The local church is the location where we are built up in our faith. And we see this talked about, this one another thing, all throughout scriptures. One, we're supposed to encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So this is to remind one another of the truth, to challenge the lies of sin that deceive and discourage and over time atrophies our mind. We're to encourage one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When another is struggling with unbelief, when another is afraid or exhausted, we are to carry the burdens along their burdens alongside them. This is an active position. This is loving participation, reminding each other that we do not have to bear the weight of our trials, our hardships alone. We are to admonish one another. Romans 15:14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. This is to lovingly warn one another when we are straying from faith or becoming complacent. Don't we need people in our life to admonish us? Hey, you're off track, bro. Hey, you're slipping. Hey, I see that you're struggling. I'm with you. A gentle correction that points each other back to Christ's sufficiency, helping each other rest in Him instead of our own works. We're to love one another. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. But this shall all men know, that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So love is our foundation, and it's the evidence that we are with Christ to a watching world. And when we wound one another, we forgive one another. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Unbelief can breed bitterness and unforgiveness. Forgiveness isn't just for the other person. It's about embracing God's grace and creating space for reconciliation and healing. And this is what I love about forgiveness. Forgiveness not only mends a wound, but it forges us together in faith. It strengthens our bond. One of the most effective things I've seen as a counselor, one of the most effective things that I've seen is conflict and rupture handled biblically. Because what ends up happening is that it forges us together. When you go through a trial with someone and you walk out the other side having handled it biblically, it forges us together. And then we serve one another. Galatians 5:3, we're to be at peace with one another. Mark 9:50, and when another is going through hardship, we comfort one another. 2 Corinthians 1:4, we are made for one another. Do you guys see that? To encourage, to support, and build each other up in faith. And how often are we called to do this? It says daily, every day, we need one another to help keep our faith strong, to bear burdens, to correct gently, to love, forgive, serve, and comfort. This is the heart of biblical community. This is fellowship. This is what God has designed us for. If we neglect this, we become prone to hardening our hearts. Just like Pharaoh in Exodus, like we've been learning in main service with Sam. I remember reading for the first time about God hardening Pharaoh's heart in Exodus 7. And I'm thinking, what in the world? you know, just in prayer asking, God, why would you harden someone's heart? But as we study the passage from the beginning, we realize that Pharaoh was hardening his heart long before God aligned with his decision. Over time, Pharaoh rejected God's call, and when the trials came, his heart was already set, making it impossible to choose otherwise. And this is what Paul is warning us for, and the Jewish Christians of this day. He said, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So if we don't engage with one another daily, we risk allowing sin to deceive us, and our hearts will harden. So we are created to encourage one another, holding steadfast to God's promises. Faith isn't just a fleeting feeling or a one-time decision that we make. It's a daily pursuit each day as we trust in the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So as we move through the book of Hebrews, we see Paul, he continues throughout his letter, he develops the idea that God's rest is available for by faith. Just as Israel failed to enter the land of rest in Canaan because of their unbelief, we too can miss out on the spiritual rest found in Christ. If we try to rely on our own efforts instead of the finished work of Christ. And this brings us to the second point. There remains rest for the people of God. True rest is not just about a day off or avoiding hardship. It's about trusting in the sufficiency of Christ and ceasing from striving. So our second point to stay fresh is that we need daily rest. We need daily rest. Flip over to Hebrews 4. Verse 9, we need daily rest. It says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he is that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So at first glance, when we read that, at least for me, this idea of laboring into rest, it seems contradictory. How do you labor into rest? Yet, as we study this word in this passage, we see, this is really interesting, as I was meditating on it and, you know, looking through Esword, you see that there is this first mention of rest. The Greek word is where we get our word Sabbath, right? Sabbatismos, Sabbath. This Jewish audience that Paul was writing to was very familiar with the Sabbath, the Shabbat, a weekly day of rest commanded in the Mosaic Law. However, many of the Jewish Christians equated Sabbath keeping with righteousness rather than understanding this deeper spiritual significance. So Paul continued here stating, he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So he's referring to God resting on the seventh day during the creation event. And so the Greek word for rest here is different. It's a different Greek word, which is meaning this ceasing from self-reliance. Okay? So we have two different Greek words here. The promised land was referred to as this kind of rest, but Israel's unbelief kept them from entering it. So Paul was making a connection for his Jewish audience. He was letting them know, just as Israel failed to enter into Canaan due to unbelief, so too could they fail to enter into rest in Christ if they clung to their work-based righteousness. While the Sabbath was a shadow of true rest, there is a permanent, ongoing rest that goes beyond just one day a week. It's an invitation into God's eternal rest found in Christ alone. True rest isn't just about taking a day off. True rest isn't found in religious observance, but it's in Christ's finished work. Christ's finished work. So this paradox of laboring into rest means that we are diligent not to work for favor with God. We're not trying to earn favor with our Heavenly Father, but in our active pursuit of trusting in His finished work. Do you see that? We have to be diligent and actively pursuing resting in what He has already done. Listen, the greatest challenge to entering God's rest is unbelief. Unbelief. Laboring to rest means daily choosing faith, laying aside our work-based mindsets and surrendering to Christ's sufficiency. Jesus invites us into this rest, right? Matthew 11:28. Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Here we can lay down our striving. No more proving. No more fear. No more performing. No more exhaustion. We can stay away from burnout. Oh, gosh, discouragement, finding true rest in Him. Without His rest, we are left with only two options. This is it. We're either striving to prove our righteousness, or when that fails, we're retreating into shame. That's all we can do. We can work really hard to prove ourselves, and when we get done with that, what do? We have to retreat. It's all we got. The message is clear. Faith leads to rest. Unbelief leads to striving. Striving. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, the servant of the Lord must not strive. This means that we're not warring within ourselves. We're not warring with other people. This word striving. Man, we need to be able to rest in the finished work of Christ. So in this letter in Hebrews, Paul goes on to explain how Jesus is our great high priest. He's making a case for how they can boldly approach God's throne because of His finished work. In the following chapters, examines how Jesus is the once-for-all sacrifice, replacing the Old Testament system of sacrifices and giving full assurance of their salvation. And here we arrive in Hebrews 10, where we find our final point. To stay fresh, we need daily fuel. We need daily fuel. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. We need daily fuel. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. It says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So here again, we find that we need to consider one another. And when we do, we are to provoke each other. This is to incite irritation, okay? Unto love and good works. This word provoke, it's actually aligned with the idea of anger, angering, right? Because there's anger is the emotion that we feel in our body when there's injustice. Right? There's an injustice if we don't have love in our hearts. That's unjust, right? Because He who loved us first, He gave His life for us, right? So there should be an anger, an injustice, a provoking to do this. Do you see this? So we incite one another in irritation to love and to good works, to get into each other's business, yet with specific purpose. And, listen, a specific order, okay? So first we provoke to love. We start with loving, it says. Provoke to love, 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So love is the foundation of everything that we do as followers of Christ. We are to remind one another of God's love for us and encourage each other to love others in the same way. Love is the motivation that drives our actions. Listen to this. When we cease from striving and we are resting in Christ, we actually start to see one another. You guys with me? When we cease from striving, so if you show up at church and you're here because you're supposed to, and you're doing the thing that you're supposed to do, you actually can't love anybody. You don't even see one another because you're striving. Right? You're operating in a position of unbelief, and unbeknownst to you. So here you are, striving. And it isn't until we're able to rest in the finished work of Christ that we actually start to see one another. There you are. Who's seen the movie Hook? This is from the 90s. This is literally my all-time favorite movie and probably my favorite moment in a movie ever. Okay, so if you don't know the movie Hook, it's about Peter Pan, Robin Williams. He goes back to the real world. He becomes a dad. He becomes this, you know, working man, and he's obsessed with his work and he's neglecting his kids. And then Captain Hook calls him back to Neverland, and because he I don't want to give it all away because you guys haven't seen it. But he takes his kids. Captain Hook takes his kids, right? And so Peter Pan has to go back and find himself again, okay? And so he's with the Lost Boys, and they're trying to get Peter Pan back, and there's this beautiful moment. I probably will cry. I love this moment. I have a picture of the screenshot hanging in my office. There's this little boy. He goes up. He's one of the Lost Boys, and he grabs Robin Williams' face, okay? And he pulls his face back. I literally love this movie. And he says, "Oh, there you are, Peter." Man, what happened in that moment is that he stopped striving and he was resting. Now, I don't know if the man was saved, but I believe Peter Pan is a follower of Christ. That's where I'm standing. But man, there you are. There you are. There you are, Keith. I see you. Right? We need to stop striving and rest. When we do this, our eyes are opened, and we will love what we see. We will love what we see. Then we provoke to good works. We provoke to good works. Once we are stirred to love, good works flow naturally from that love. James 2:26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." When our hearts are filled with love for God and for others, we are compelled to act, serving, helping, and doing good deeds. Good works are the fruit of genuine love. Love fuels our actions, and it is out of this love that we are motivated to do good works. And where does all this take place? Let's continue. In verse 25 there. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching." The setting where we provoke one another is the local church. Ah, man, I got to go to church today. It's like, yeah, you do. Right? Like, if we're not striving and we're resting and we then see each other and we love each other, then we don't want to forsake the assembling of the saints. It is the natural progression of our hearts to assemble. A healthy, Bible-believing body of believers nurtures both love and action. When we come together, we strengthen each other's faith, and the love we share as a fellowship fuels our collective good works. Clean team, right? When we show up together, it is the overflow of our hearts as we minister in the Northeast with Gap Ministry, as we show up in our discipleship relationships, as we do premarital counseling, as we minister about the building and our communities, as we start new jobs and minister to the people that work for us, right? Whatever it is that we disperse out and do as a body of believers is the natural result of good works. Love, it always leads to action. It's not just about doing things for the sake of doing them, but rather we are compelled because of what's happening in our hearts. A good example of this, and it was just cool how God showed me this, because I was just reading through this in my daily quiet time as I was thinking about this message here, is in Luke chapter 24, where two disciples are discouraged and confused. You guys remember these guys? They're walking together on the very day that Jesus resurrected. They didn't realize that for themselves. And as they walk, they are processing their doubts and their fears together. In Luke 24, 13, you can turn there if you want, or it's on the screen. Luke 24, 13, it says, "And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together," you guys with me? "And reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." Interesting. "As they sought understanding together, their fellowship and communion led to Christ joining them in their journey." What a picture. When we engage in fellowship, even when we are confused or discouraged, Jesus draws near to us.
Amen.
Their shared conversation and reflections created an environment where Jesus could reveal himself to them. Beautiful. The disciples didn't recognize Jesus as he walked with them. They shared their disappointment, believing he was to redeem Israel, this Jesus. Unbeknownst that they were sharing it with him in the flesh, Jesus rebuked their unbelief and explained how Scripture pointed to him. As they neared Emmaus, they urged him to stay for a meal. "Hey, this is a good conversation. Come with us." When he broke bread, their eyes were opened and they understood. It was through fellowship with one another and communion with Christ that they experienced this revelation. In Luke 24, 32, they said to each other, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures?" And then it goes on to say that they rose up that same hour to go and tell the rest of the disciples. So their communion with Christ stirred their hearts and opened their eyes, and their understanding together was deepened, and which then led to a desire to share what they've learned. This ought to be our heart with one another. When we are struggling with unbelief, we need one another to remind us of truth. We need to walk along the way. We need to walk these three score furlongs together. And to be confused and discouraged with one another, and to provoke one another to love and good works, to assemble and to share our burdens. And as we do, who comes along with us? And we don't even recognize them at first, but we keep talking. And we keep sharing, we keep walking with one another. And then and when we break bread with one another, what happens? Our eyes are opened. Whoa. And it burns in our hearts to the point where we have to tell another person. Oh, gosh, you know what I should do? I should probably share the gospel with my neighbors. I should do that good work. It's like, no, that's not going to happen, is it? Maybe you will, but from what place are you motivated? Where is this coming from? Is this your striving? Okay, God can use that, but you will end up discouraged and exhausted. Mark my word, you will. But when you walk with one another and you commune with the Lord, and it burns in your heart, you can't help yourself. You can't help but share of what God has done in your life. Right?
Amen.
And then there you are in rest. You can rest in that. So, as we see the day approaching, because it is, y'all, our need for fellowship becomes more urgent. At this stage in life, we often neglect fellowship because we, we know what we're doing. We got it figured out. All of us have been, this isn't our first rodeo. So we do what we do. You know, we got our life figured out, and we go through our routines, and we get in the Word, and we come to church, and we serve. But hardship is coming. Amen. And it's our love for each other that will fuel our needed action. It's our exhortation that prevents spiritual drift, that prevents the hardening of our hearts, and the reminder that we're not alone. So in order for us to stay fresh, we need daily faith, we need daily rest, and we need daily fuel. And to help us remember how to stay fresh in fellowship, I have created an acronym, FRESH, summarizing these three principles. F, you guys ready? We're gonna burn through these. F stands for faith. Daily faith keeps us grounded and prevents spiritual drift. R stands for rest. True rest comes from trusting in God's work, not our own efforts. E, exhortation. We need each other's encouragement to stay strong and steadfast in our faith. S stands for sacrificial love. Love fuels our actions, turning tasks into heartfelt service. H stands for heart of Christ. Our love should reflect the heart of Christ in all that we do. So faith in God leading to rest in His work through exhortation from one another, driven by sacrificial love and reflecting the heart of Christ in all we do. Amen?
Amen.
So we have a good chunk of time, okay? And on your handout, we have some discussion questions. And these are a launching point. This is a springboard into what we've been talking about this morning. The need for fellowship, for us to be able to provoke one another to love and to good works. And so we're going to be discussing recognizing unbelief, resting in Christ's finished work, exhorting in one another, provoking one another to love and good works, a personal call to action, and for us to have a group commitment at the end of it. So we have plenty of time to get through these, let everybody share, get into groups of 4 to 6. And then when we get close to time, I will come up and pray us out. You guys with me? And we'll leave these questions up on the board for you to be able to access. Amen? All right, let's go.